this coming Friday is the second, so that's Gear Up. This past Friday was Global and Glory, and then the third Friday is Generation. So that's the pattern we want to follow. This past Wednesday, thank you for those who joined Zoom, 30 plus, like 31, 32. Zoom friends joined PI, Pastor I, What is the Bible? I think it was one of the best presentation on that topic ever for me, maybe for you too. I mean, it was just a good combination of Bible Project, but also PI's own wisdom and research on what is the Bible. We will have a Zoom link for you. We'll send that recording to you perhaps after today, but it's just about an hour long. You know, use that opportunity, carve out some time to listen to it, because the Bible is not simple, but it's not so complex and complicated that you can't make heads or tails. You could actually appreciate the complexity of it. And there's a lot of tips about how to read the Bible, you know, kind of principles. For example, recognizing genre and using resources and help. So please take advantage of that. We will do this every 2 months, so not this month, but then the month of April at the end, I'll do a teaching on praying the Bible. It's called Lectio Divina. It's been around for centuries, but often we read the Bible, but we also pray the Bible. And these are not incompatible. We want to read, we want to study, we want to meditate, but we also want to pray through the Bible, pray in and through the Bible. And so that way the God's Word has sort of a deeper impact, like salt, like yeast. It gets into the cellular level, so to speak. And it takes time, but if you and I consistently do it, we will see a transformation from the inside out. Today's service is in three parts. This part here. The second part will be Noel DeSanto's second installation. And so for those who are here, especially for that, welcome. Okay. And immediately following the installation is the Lord's Supper. And I would love for the kids to be up here by 2:55. That's what I'm shooting for. And so if somebody could get the kids at 2:55 and join all of us for the installation and the Lord's Supper. Okay. I want to begin with a passage that's familiar to you. I'm going to just read it first. It's going to be Psalm 121. I'm going to reverse it. There are two psalms we're going to look at, Psalm 66, which is not as familiar, Psalm 121 is. So we're going to start there, Psalm 121. I'm reading from the NIV. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Lord, as we come before your word, we humble ourselves and we ask that you would take your place through the word over our lives, not to dictate, but to heal, to guide, to love. We present ourselves before you, Lord, the good and the bad, and we just say, Lord, everything belongs to you. Every part of who we are belongs to you. Therefore, you have the right, and we give you the permission to speak your word. into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the spring of 1987, when Pastor Shin and I were junior, we entered into a pretty intense time of deliverance. A young girl at the age of 16 was heavily demonized. We did not know that initially, but each time we would gather to worship, she would just get up and go to the bathroom. And this happened many, many weeks. And out of annoyance, Shin and I addressed her, like, "Why are you getting up at this time?" And this young lady said verbatim, "You won't believe me, but I have three demons in me." That was her. And then we just said, "Tell us more. Can you describe more?" And she went and told a story that when she was in high school, that she had friends who she thought was kidding and said, "We're going to have a ceremony. Would you like to be a bride of Satan?" And she thought this was just fun and games, so she said, "Sure." So one afternoon, not long after that conversation, they set up a little ceremony in a room with a metal chair in the middle, turn off the lights, and told the young girl, "Crawl on your hands and knees, and when you touch the leg of that chair, you will become a bride of Satan." And so she thought, this is a joke, this is fun, this is weird, of course. And she did that, and she said as soon as her hand touched the leg of the chair, three demons entered into her. She saw them, she heard them. The demons that came in were friendly. They didn't terrorize her, they were speaking to her. They said, "We know you want to be popular at school. We're here to help you." So she was very open to that. And days went by, weeks went by, and the demons told her, coached her to say certain things so that she would become popular. And in a short matter of time, she rose up in popularity. But along with that, demons, who are creatures of lies, caused her to lie even more to her mom and teacher, and she got into academic trouble, and she ended up in Illinois. And so she told us that story. Now, being college kids, Shen, me, and a few others, we only remember what was in the Bible or the old Chosen movie, not the new one, that's really good, but the old Jesus movie. And we thought, well, Jesus cast out demons, disciples cast out demons. Hey, we could cast out demons. I speak for myself. I was pretty confident, you know. I think Shin was too. And we just said, "In Jesus' name, get out." And nothing happened. It wasn't just that. It was pretty intense. We would pray over her. There were some funny times, and we prayed, and "Get out in Jesus' name." I got really quiet. And we thought, oh, maybe it's gone. We're thinking, it doesn't feel fully right. Maybe it's gone. And the young girl, the demons, of course, said, "We're not here. We're gone." And so even being naive, we knew that it was that's like incoherent. So like when the demon from the girl is saying, "We're not here," of course you're there. And so, but she got really violent as well. I mean, she's a tiny girl, but I'm not joking. She would do bench presses with me, my whole body on her arm, and she would just kind of lift me up. And we were just doing our best. And the passage I read more than 100 times was this passage, Psalm 121. Long story short, she finally got delivered. And I learned that if a person invites a demon, that person has to cast it out. And if you remember what I just said, becoming a bride of Satan is not dabbling in some small stuff. There were some powerful demons. But fortunately, thankfully, she was delivered. And so Psalm 121 for me has a certain resonance. I can't read this without thinking about that episode. Okay. Now, Psalm 121 isn't just for people who need deliverance from the demonic. Okay. It's for anyone who recognizes his or her need. Now, I have a 3-point sermon. Okay, just 3 points. I looked up today, like, why 3 points? And is there a history behind the 3-point sermon? I couldn't find the origins of it. But some of the commentators said it's easy for people to listen to, and it's easy to develop. So I have just a 3-point sermon. 3 demons, 3-point sermon. And just, of course, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Point number one, and I'm going to personalize it, I need help. You need help. I want everyone to say it, I need help. Yeah. I need help, not necessarily because I did bad things, even if I were perfect, in quote, I need help. God did not create Adam to be self-sufficient. He didn't create Adam. Even in his sinless state, he was longing. So God creates Eve. There's a need that's built into human nature. If we are created for God, that tells us we cannot live life without God. And it's not because of sin. It's because of our creatureliness. We are born dependent. And we see that as soon as a baby is born. But of course, if you're a mom and you have good prenatal care, you know that the food that you eat will impact the fetus, the baby that's developing. The baby is fully dependent upon mom. And when the baby comes out, of course, fully dependent on his or her parents. So we are birthed that way, and the truth is we grow up that way. We never grow out of our need of help. Okay. I don't recommend everything I watch on Netflix, but exercise discretion. But one is this 3-episode documentary on Arnold. Get the choppa, you know, Arnold. I had seen the one on Sly Stallone, and I was inspired because that documentary ends with words of hope. I go, wow. And both Sly Stallone and Arnold are interesting characters. They have some similar background. They're pretty weird, intense, gifted. Like, Sly is pretty gifted. He's a screenwriter. He wrote the script of Rocky and all the Rockies. And Arnold Schwarzenegger is equally pretty amazing. He was Mr. Universe, Mr. Olympia. Like, he was at the top of bodybuilding. Okay, everybody used steroids, so they all look. But anyway, among the professional bodybuilders, he was number one. But after winning many of it, he got bored. So then what did he want to do? Well, while he grew up in Austria, the man who inspired him was a man named Reg Park, South African bodybuilder who played in a movie of Hercules. And so from the very beginning, Arnold wanted to be an actor, a movie star. So after winning those competition, he wanted to be an actor. And of course, with his body and accent, he said in the 70s, the famous actors were Dustin Hoffman. Al Pacino, they're all like 5'6", 5'7". They said they're all little guys. And here's this 6'2", 230-pound guy. He just did not fit that era. And the first movie or two were just forgettable, like Hercules in New York. I mean, it's ridiculous. You know? But then he made Conan the Barbarian. Terminator. Terminator 2, True Lies, and he became the number one box office sensation. But then after that, after conquering the Hollywood, he wanted to do something even more. He became governor of California. And so he's flawed, of course. And I'm thankful that he was honest in the interview. He and Maria Shriver divorced because of his unfaithfulness. He had a child born out of dalliance with a housekeeper. So it's interesting. Of all the kids, he's got four with Maria, one from this woman named Mildred Baena. So the son, Joseph, of all the five kids, he's the only one that looks like Arnold, if you see him. Similar height. And he says he's a good young man and so forth. So he was honest about the divorce. But at the end of the documentary, he said, "You could call me Arnie, you could call me Schnitzel, but don't call me a self-made man." Because people look at him and they think, "Wow, you're self-made." And he wasn't like false, like joking at all. You could see in the interview, he was really serious. "I am not a self-made man. All the success I had came from help with other people." So my point is that even if you were to highlight someone who's got this amazing, set of gifts, traits, drive, in reality, every single one of us, if we even succeed in life, is because we receive help from our parents, from our friends, from a teacher, from a boss. And as a Christian, someone prays for you, intercessor. Every single one of us need help. Can we all say, "I need help"? To say, "I need help," is the beginning of help and hope. Okay, that's the beginning. There's a group that meets here on Friday, Alcoholics Anonymous. The famous, "I am John Lee. I am an alcoholic. I am so-and-so. I am an alcoholic." Healing begins with confession of your true state. "I am so-and-so. I am whatever." It's a way of saying, "I need help." For those who think you don't need anyone, you are stuck. Now, there's so much in our culture that whispers otherwise. You don't need help. You're self-sufficient. You could do it on your own. That lie actually ends up destroying people's lives. Pride, self-reliance ends up eventually eating away at your life. And I'm not being spiritual, like life, your body. Because in this world, you're going to get stressed. And if you're highly driven, you're going to lose friends. You're going to lose sleep. You're going to lose peace. Okay. And so the great danger for all of us is to think that we don't need any help. Okay. That's the great danger. And the flip side, of course, is the great blessing is you and I recognize we need help. I need help. As I mentioned, Psalm 121 for me began resonated strongly because of that experience of deliverance. I would say most of you, including our young people, don't really deal with that. Not to say you don't deal with that at all, but that's not your presenting problem. That's not your ongoing problem. But what is on the rise is mental health. Okay. Clearly what's on the rise. And I think the church and society is getting better at talking about it. It's still a stigma, but I'm just going to read this mental health. A 2023 survey conducted in the U.S. found that approximately 87% of young individuals had suffered from some mental health problems on a regular basis, 87%. The leading mental health challenge experienced by most youth respondents was anxiety at 58%. Okay. So this is regular, not occasional, not episodic, but on a regular basis. 87% of the young people surveyed have mental challenges. So out of that group, 58% deal with anxiety, 54% feeling stressed, 53% lack of motivation. Percent feeling overwhelmed, 45% feeling lonely, 38% inability to concentrate, and 26% panic. 87%, if I know my math, is pretty high. It's more than 51. That's pervasive. And it's not just young, it's pervasive. It's touching the older crowd as well. And so we don't need to pretend everything is okay. There are a lot of things, but especially in the mental health, you would be in a definite minority if you say, if you're a young person, I don't have a struggle. You might be in the 13%. But many of you are in the 87%. Point number one of this survey, statistically, that's okay, that's normal. All right, that's normal. Normal within the population. There's no pressure for any of the young person, even older, to be mentally healthy. There's no stigma. This is just a given. Hey, I'm dealing with anxiety. Guess what? Living in a culture, society like this, if you are reasonable and sane or sensitive, you will find yourself anxious. That's like normal human behavior. Okay, normal. It's like if you are living in war and you're traumatized by the death, that's like normal reaction. When someone is traumatized because of war and violence, trauma is a way of saying, I am not made for this kind of exposure. My body, the image of God, the rationality, the emotion in me, the way my wires, my nerves are wired, my brain is made, it's not made for this kind of world. And when I'm exposed and when I experience this, it's normal and actually healthy to be disrupted. Just like it's not normal that if you drank poison that you are healthy. No, no, you get sick. So overall, in our culture, it's healthy and normal to wrestle with this. Okay? And that's another lie. If you're in the 87%, take a deep breath or release a deep breath of air. All right, I'm in the normal. I'm in the majority. Okay, no stigma. This is, and if you're in the 13%, it's not a badge of pride. Like, hey, I got no mental disorder. Well, you got some other issues. Okay. So we need help. Statistically, we need help. So first thing is, I need help. Now, second point, as I mentioned, this is a three-point sermon. It's a really important question. Where does my hope come from? Okay, that's the question. I need help! I need help! There is help. All right. Then where does my help come from? I love Psalm 121 because it gives you an image, right? I lift my eyes to the mountains. Everyone could see that. You could see your eyes searching. Where do I look for help? For the psalmist, he goes, I need help, and gazes upward to the mountains. Gazing upward in the ancient time, in the biblical world, and in our case, it's a way of saying, I'm looking for a transcendent power. I'm looking for God. Now, let's consider other places that people actually look. One natural place is, boom, I need help. And we gaze inward. What do I have? You get introspective. You look inward. You see, okay, what do I have? Now, it's not like completely bare. It's not completely empty. Like, oh, I got some wisdom. I got a little intelligence, a little physical strength. But when you're overwhelmed with suicidal thoughts, anxiety, looking inward actually makes it worse because that's where it's coming from. The terror is coming from within. So when you look inward, and if there's no Jesus, it's hopeless. It's a bottomless pit. It's a black hole. Okay. So we know the answer is not within. If it were, then we wouldn't be in need to begin with, right? If we're all doing well, there is no need. But when we look inward, go, oh my goodness. When I look inward, instead of being encouraged, I'm even more discouraged. Because when you look inward, sometimes a voice says, hey, you'll never get better. Hey, you've been through this before. So we know looking inward where God is absent is no help. Well, let's consider another direction. Not inward, not inside. How about around, beside? Is there help? And the answer is, yeah, there are some help. Better than inward. Getting help from people, friends, is real help. It's help. I don't minimize that at all. Because for some people, when God is really absent, feels absent, their next best thing is get help from somebody, especially someone who knows God. Okay. And for some people, getting help from somebody else is difficult because of shame and embarrassment and pride and our self-image. There's certain things we may share, oh, you know, I got a A- on my AP chemistry. I don't know. So some stuff are difficult to share because you're afraid of judgment. You're afraid of how the person may see you. You may be afraid of your own shadow. You may be afraid of your own image in the mirror. You look at yourself and you don't like certain aspects, so you hide yourself. You don't want to face up to yourself. If you're gifted with self-denial, the first denial is, that's not me. I don't need help. Everything is put together. And so we are afraid of ourselves. Okay. But thankfully, sometimes we are so desperate, we will call, reach out, and say, hey, can I share something with you? You know, I haven't told this I haven't shared this with anyone, any human being, but I'm really struggling with this. Can you help me? And for many people, when they say something like that, they feel helped already, because part of the helplessness is you kept it inside. Now that you've spoken to someone who loves you, sees you, you feel some of that weight lift. So there is help. There is help from people. Take advantage of people at the Rock. If you have friends, if you're struggling, take advantage. Share. It's better than not sharing, better than just looking inward. But ultimately, when it comes to deeper stuff, we need more than looking around. We need more. If all the resources, all the help are available by looking around, there's no need to look upward to God. I lift my eyes. I take my eyes and I look around. And where does my help come from? Hey, my buddies. All right. That's not it. So it's looking up. Okay. I suggest looking at two. Like, look around at people, but you yourself at the same time look upward. Even the people who are there to help you, they're connected, if they're a believer, to the one who gives them power and wisdom and hope and breakthrough, whatever you need. They're not developing it. They're not revving it up. They're not conjuring it. They're not digging it out of themselves. They're digging it out of their relationship to God. And so a friend may say, hey, thank you for sharing. I'm going to pray for you. I have a testimony of a deliverance or healing that happened to me or my friend or family. And so their actual help is actually from the Lord. Okay? So get help from people. But I also say, look up. Look up. Okay? Look up. So the third question is this. How do I know where to look for help? How do I learn to look up, in other words? How do I learn? How many of you know how to talk? Okay, this is not a trick question. How many of you know how to talk? Any language you want. You could do English, whatever language. How many of you know how to talk? Awesome. A little rhyme here. How many of you know how to walk? Awesome. Did you know that both talking and walking were not traits that you were born with? You don't think about that. But babies have to learn to walk. There are like certain milestones when infants, 6 months, I forget, sitting up, rolling, around 11 months, 12 months, they want to stand up. Babies take the first step. These are big events for a parent. Right? Same with language. Gaga, goo, goo. Jana's first words, harmony. That was her first. It was grandmother. At 4 months, we still remember we were in the backyard taking pictures. She's 4 months, and we're all there taking pictures. Harmony. I don't know. Maybe it was just accidental. Because it's not like she repeated that, you know. It's like, but we all heard. I go, whoa, she's a genius. She says, grandmother. Like the long formal version of Korean, you know, like harmony. I go, whoa. These all learn. The basic things in life are learned. Walking and talking. Now you do it automatically. Now, when you walk, you're not thinking, okay, what's right, left, right, left, right, left, right, right, whoop. You don't, it's automatic. When someone's talking to you, words just come out. You don't have to think, I like ice cream. It's automatic. Here's my little insight. Unless calling out to God is automatic, you will struggle a lot. Okay? Unless it's automatic, unless calling out for the Lord's help is a knee-jerk reaction, you will have difficulty. Because the thing is, when we are down on ourselves, there's nothing within the natural self that wants to call out to God. You see what I'm saying? If it's not like natural to you, when you're not doing well, there's no reason for you to call out to God when calling out to God is not natural. Right? So calling out to God has to become natural. Okay. So then the question is, how do we make it natural? Actually, the answer, I think, is worship. It's worship. The title of this message is Worship May Save Your Life. Okay? God made us to worship Him. And please don't think God is like egocentric. He's like narcissism, like, I need worship. No, no. He created us for worship because then we fulfill our created intention. And if we don't have that, something profoundly broken will happen. The reason why Yahweh, the Lord, delivered Israelites from Egypt wasn't just for freedom. They were in bondage. Bondage to what? They were in bondage to fear and idolatry. It's not just chains and building whatever projects that the Pharaoh had in mind. It was a bondage under powers of darkness. And Yahweh, the Lord, set them free so that they would worship the Creator. That's the reason for the deliverance. So the end of Exodus closes with worship. The presence of God comes upon the tabernacle, and they worship. Worship is a secret power for life. Worship is the underestimated power for your life, and my life too. And if you become good worshipers, natural worshipers, then it will be natural for you, like when you're struggling, Lord, I look to you, because your heart is already shaped upward. Your heart is already directed upward. It will be almost impossible for you not to look up to the Lord. It's like for me, not to walk, not to talk. To not be able to talk will be so frustrating. For me, not to walk will be so frustrating. And for a worshiper to not cry out to God, it's impossible. Okay. And so as an example of how we help ourselves, we need to become good worshipers. Okay. We need to be really good worshipers. Thankfully, you don't need any musical gifts whatsoever. You don't have to carry a tune. You may be like many people like us. You know, you can hear lyrics of a song and none of the words stick. Don't worry about it. Okay? It has nothing to do with music, dancing. You don't need to know how to play the guitar. So I want to read Psalm 66. I love this because behind worship isn't just the words. There are tones. There's an attitude. Okay? Much of human communication isn't verbal. It's nonverbal. Much of how we communicate and what we receive are not just the words. And so when we talk, we pick up on tone and attitude. You could be an incredibly inarticulate person, but if you carry your words with love and attention and humility, your voice could be halting. English may be your second language. I remember 98, we were in China. And there was a woman, a Chinese woman. We couldn't speak, but she just motioned, made a triangle like, but we're connected through Jesus. No words, but her smile, her open face and expression were conveying, I appreciate you. Okay. But here's Psalm 66. There are other psalms you can meditate on. But I like this because it starts with a blast. It's like the fire hydrant. There's no like build up. Can we now worship? I welcome you. These psalms were actually used in the assembly. This is not, you know, published for our own reading pleasure. You know, the Psalter was actually Israel's worship hymnal book. This is what they projected, you know. All right. Actually used. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done. His awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. He passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through the fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. This is so realistic. It's not like, praise God, everything is hunky-dory. No, 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 no. We were in prison. Our enemies walked over our heads, but you delivered us. This is like realistic praise. Taking account of the difficulties and challenges and our enemies, the rebellious. It's fully cognizant of what's going on, the nations rising up against Yahweh and God's people. Images of Exodus, you took us through the waters. These are people familiar with suffering and familiar with the Lord's rescue. And yet what dictates them, what conditions their words is worship. I would say it's a discipline. It's a practice. If you can worship God when you don't feel like it, you are well on your way. No athlete only exercises when he feels like it. Oh, I feel a little tired. My legs are tired. Nobody who does anything good, chef, good mom or dad, good teacher, goes on how I'm feeling in the morning. It's a calling. It's like, I know I'm feeling lousy, but I got to do it. This is what I'm committed to. So discipline of worship will really help you. And it will yield a fruit in your life. That fruit is looking to God when you are in trouble. But without this development, then you will be a blind person among other blind people, even in the church. People who are not worshipers find themselves in dark corners, desperate. Why? One answer to that is they haven't really developed a heart of worship. Heart of worship and prayer when things are difficult. And the time to practice this is before times get difficult. Okay? Time to get in shape is not after a heart attack or a stroke. Okay? Time to get in shape is while you're young and healthy or old and healthy and you could get in shape. Don't get in shape after a major heart attack. It's not too late. You're living, but it's better to do it early. Okay? Young people, worship may save your life. Worship may save your life. It may not be fun at the beginning, but you will grow into it. I would say, if you try it, you're going to love it because God has made you and me for worship. It's like, this is what we're born to do, made to do, to put our heart in the living God, to look for help when we are in trouble. To have consolation, to have comfort, to have encouragement. We're made for this. It's like eating when you're hungry. When we're in trouble, when we worship and we meet God, we are fed, so to speak. Human nature needs grace. Human nature needs God. Our troubling lives need the presence of God as we draw on that presence through worship. Okay? So I commission you, every single one of you, to be worshipers. Can we all say, worship may save my life? Can you say that? Yeah. And say, I will worship. We'll do this. I'm going to just close in prayer and we're going to transition to the installation service. And after that, we'll have the Lord's Supper. But during this period, I want everyone to just, it's not composing yourself, but be in the position you are to hear God. Okay? You're already, many of you are already in a position to hear the Lord. Okay, so I'm just going to go along with the Lord with your preparation. Many of your hearts are already open to this message. So I praise the Lord for that. So Father, I just come in the beautiful, blessed, mighty name of Jesus. And I ask you, Father, for a grace, the release of the Holy Spirit in this area of worship. That the songs will come alive, that our lips will become familiar with adoring you for who you are and not judge you according to our circumstance. So whether it's night or day, sunny or rainy, whatever the circumstance, Lord, help us to be worshipers. Give words. And for some, give music. But for all of us, give us a heart to give you glory. And we know, Lord, when we give you glory, we are more blessed than you. Whenever we give you glory, we are more blessed as the giver, acknowledger of your glory. So I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Over these many years, we've been really blessed with great, great leaders, great elders, great SLT, senior leadership team, just great servants. I would say one of the highlights of the past many years is just great leaders. with loving heart, prayerful heart, servant heart. And so it's a joy to for us to go into this next phase. Elder Noel has already been ordained, but each time an elder gets installed, a service can be done. And so we're going to be blessed with today's service. This is from 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7 and verse 27. There are varieties of gifts, but it is the same Spirit who gives them. There are different ways of serving God, but it is the same Lord who is served. God works through each person in a unique way, but it is God's purpose that is accomplished. To each is given a gift of the Spirit to be used for the common good. Together we are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Okay, I'm going to read the statement on installation and ordination. We are all called into the church of Jesus Christ by baptism and marked as Christ's own by the Holy Spirit. This is our common calling, to be disciples and servants of our servant Lord. Within the community of the church, some are called to particular service as deacons, as elders, as ministers of the word and spirit. Ordination and installation are God's, Christ's gifts to the church, assuring that his ministry continues among us, providing for ministries of caring and compassion in the world, ordering and governance of the church, and preaching the word and administering the sacraments. Ordination and installation call the whole church to renew commitment and reminds us all to hear, to bear gladly the yoke of Christ given in the covenant of baptism. Let us therefore reaffirm our baptismal vows, renouncing all that opposes God and God's rule, and affirming the faith of the Holy Universal Church. And so this is our part. There's going to be a profession. I'm going to ask the question, and you recite the answer, okay? So although Noel is the focus, service like this invites everybody to renew their own walks with the Lord. Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty? God. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Continue. Okay. As you're familiar, this is part of the Apostles' Creed. Do you believe in God the Holy Spirit?